patter of gratitude as I begin my day. I began this practice when I was filming Touched by an Angel in Utah. I don't remember where I read or heard about it, but as soon as I discovered this practice, I knew it was something I wanted to integrate into my daily routine, and I've done it every day ever since. I've now added another routine to remind me to give thanks throughout each day. Each time I wash my hands and feel the water run over my skin, I say it again, "Thank you. Thank you, God." It helps me take a step back from whatever is happening in my day to remember my blessings. It's a reminder for me to acknowledge God, and from that space, I'm brought into a place of strength and wholeness and fullness. I find when I attach an attitude to an action, something I'm bound to do throughout the day, it helps me remember the attitude more. And so every time I wash my hands, my perception of whatever is going on around me instantly changes. I think that practice spoke to me while I was in Utah because I was so grateful during that season of my life. So grateful to be cast in a starring role on a TV show. So thankful that the series had been picked up and that it had finally found its audience. While Touched by an Angel eventually went on to become the number one show on the network, the first year or two, it really struggled to find its audience. We shot the pilot not knowing if it would be picked up, and CBS initially ordered only 6 episodes, then increased it to 13. They kept moving our time slot, and we were even placed on an early hiatus for a while, which often signals that the end is in sight and that the show will be cancelled. But then, finally, they put us in a Saturday night time slot, and we began to pick up some ratings. We realized, as a cast and crew, that if we didn't do something to spread the word, this show would be over before it even had a chance to begin, which often happens. So we reached out to youth groups and churches all across the country and let them know that there was a TV show on the air that celebrated God and was hoping to spread the message of God's love. And slowly the faith community began to mobilize, word of mouth began to spread, the churches began to pray, and we became the little engine that could. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Finally, the network moved us to Sunday night. That was the sweet spot. Families could gather at the end of the weekend to watch the show together. Parents and grandparents could snuggle on the couch with their kids and know they didn't have to keep their finger on the remote control. They trusted the show and enjoyed the message of hope. Soon, millions of people were watching each week. Talk about gratitude. It was more than any of us could have hoped for. And we soon realized that it was more than entertainment. We came to believe that God was truly using our show to reach his children. I was so moved by letters I received from people who shared how a particular episode impacted them and deeply touched their lives. Because I was the face of the show, many of these letters were addressed to me, but I would bring them to set and share them with my cast and crew. We would laugh and cry and hug, hearing the messages from these viewers, so grateful for the opportunity to be part of something that was clearly bigger than all of us. As Della would say, "It's a God thing, baby." One time I was at a bookstore in Los Angeles doing a signing for a children's book I had written, and a young woman came up to me, tears in her eyes and fresh scars on her wrists. She told me the most remarkable story. She hadn't had an easy life, and one night she found herself full of despair and ready to take her own life. She slit her wrists and slid down the bathroom wall, filled with anger at her family because she felt abandoned and alone, feelings that had plagued her throughout her life. And now here she was, feeling abandoned and alone again. She cried out to God, "Even now there's no one here, there's no one here, no one." And she let her head sink to her knees, waiting for death to take her. But then she heard something from the living room. It was the television. She didn't even remember turning it on. Touched by an Angel was on, and it was the angel revelation scene. And this woman heard the words of Monica the angel come wafting through the bathroom door. You are not alone. You are never alone. Don't you know that God loves you? When she heard those words, she lifted her head. She felt those words were just for her, and she picked up a towel and wrapped up her wrists and called an ambulance. I stared at her in shock and gave her a hug, tears flooding my eyes, and all I could say was, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God." Over and over, I was so humbled by what God was able to accomplish with that little show of ours. God is willing and able to use any of us to do his work. We just have to be ready. How do you prepare yourself to be God's angel? We've touched on it throughout this book. You slow down so you can hear his whisper. Find the stillness. You look for ways to perform small acts of kindness. You dare to do something courageous and step out into that water. You look for ways to love, for that's who and what God is. Love. You want to be his angel? Spread love. 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 After the show wrapped, I went through a time of mourning. I missed my cast and crew family. But I also missed Monica. I missed playing her and inhabiting her spirit. Playing Monica for many hours a day over many years taught me so much. She made me a better friend, a better listener, a more faithful servant. I enjoyed living in her skin, and I think she brought out the best of me. She was able to truly, fully show up for someone. She listened, not just with her ears, but also with her heart. When people come to you with a heartload of hurt, they aren't always looking for solutions or answers. It's often enough just to listen and love. When people feel they are truly heard, healing can happen. I also miss the important work we were doing, the purpose that I felt in my life. Riley and I had come back to Malibu, and I wasn't sure what I was going to do next. But I knew I didn't want to just jump into another role. One of the first things I filmed after the show wrapped was an infomercial for Operation Smile, a short film to increase awareness of the good work that they do. I had been meaning to do it ever since I'd gotten involved with this wonderful organization after the first season of the show, but I hadn't had enough time to go on location to shoot it. So I packed my bags and headed off to Vietnam. I spent a week at the Mission Hospital working to tell the story of children whose lives had been forever changed with this restorative surgery. I was grateful to be able to help bring attention to the cause and to help raise millions of dollars for this organization that brings so much hope and light into the world. After that, I just waited. I waited knowing that God would bring forth the right next step for me. I poured myself into being a mom. I loved being there for Riley in a way I hadn't been able to do when I was putting in 12-hour days on set. A number of job opportunities presented themselves, but I kept waiting. I didn't want to say yes to something out of fear of becoming irrelevant. If a job wasn't going to bring light and hope, I wasn't that interested. But I had been chasing work for my entire life. It was scary to not work. I had to trust that space, even when waves of panic came crashing in. The Bible says there is a time for everything, a time for sowing and reaping. Even Jesus took time to be alone and away from the crowds, time to pray, to gather himself before he went back out to do the good work. I had no idea at the time that the next big thing for me would be the Bible Project. But of course, Mark had to come into my life before that could come to fruition. I'm so thankful that God gave me the courage to wait. For Mark. For the Bible series. For him. Many people are surprised that my husband and I are able to work together. I have girlfriends who joke that they can hardly wash dishes with their husband without getting into a disagreement. but I know God brought Mark and me together for a greater purpose. I often tell people that he and I have different skill sets and that we are quite a team when put together. Sometimes to get a project made, you need to kick down a door, and there is no better man to kick a door down than my husband. But sometimes the door requires a gentle knock, and that's what I'm able to do. Either way, the doors opened for us together. Our production company is named Lightworkers Media, and we believe it's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness. Thank you, God, for my beautiful family. Thank you for my husband, Mark, for the important work you are guiding us to do together. Thank you for helping us to find a way to bring your light into the world in an industry that isn't always interested in the light. Sometimes it feels as if there is so much darkness in the world. I want to be a helper to bring people to the light, to spread the light, to shine the light. God is the light, and he is always there. Oh, there were many times when I was not as patient as I sound now. There were times when I would call out to Monica and say somewhat jokingly, "Where are you when I need you? I miss you." But of course, she was there, wasn't she? The angel is just the conduit of spirit. And in those moments when I was laughing as I called on Monica, I was calling out to God, and I would feel him come alongside me, just as he came alongside those footprints in the sand, and say, "I'm right here. It's okay. Just sit. You don't have to be doing all the time. Just trust. You are doing enough. You are not alone. I'm right here with you. Thank you, God." There are two ways of spreading light, to be the candle or the mirror that reflects it. Edith Wharton. If the only prayer you said in your whole life was thank you, that would suffice. Meister Eckhart. Stop looking for lack. Acceptance doesn't mean resignation. It means understanding that something is what it is and that there's got to be a way through it. Michael J. Fox. I've learned one thing from being in this industry for almost 30 years now. Theodore Roosevelt probably said it best. Comparison is the thief of joy. No matter what you've accomplished, there will always be someone with more. More awards, more work, longer legs, bigger house. Trust me, the list can go on and on. I have more than I could have ever imagined in my wildest dreams, and yet there are still people with way more than me if I choose to live my life in comparison. That's why gratitude is so essential. There's no room for comparison within the words thank you. Thank you is fullness. Thank you is overflowing. Thank you is blessed beyond measure. There is no lack, there is only abundance. That's why we must learn to say thank you all the time. For every gift, big or small. For a home to live in, a job that pays the bills, a person to love, a child to raise. Saying thank you not only acknowledges all we've been given, but also makes room for more to arrive. I find that when I live with an attitude of gratitude, I'm attuned to the blessings of God. I'm always looking for the next gift he might bestow, the next butterfly that will encourage me, the next quiet whisper of his voice. When I am focused on what I don't have, I miss the blessings all around. Perhaps you've heard the story of God's lifeboat. I'm not sure who wrote it, but it's become a kind of epistle of the many ways we can miss God. As the story goes, there was a huge storm and the emergency personnel sent a warning to the community that a flood was likely. They encouraged people to evacuate to keep themselves safe. And a man said to himself, "I trust God and know that he will send a miracle to save me." His neighbors came by and said, We are leaving and there is room for you in our car. Please come with us. But the man said, No, I know that God will save me. A few hours later, as the waters continued to rise, now licking at his front porch, a man in a canoe paddled over to his porch. The waters are rising quickly. Come into my canoe and I will get you to safety. But the man said, No, thank you. God will save me. A few hours later, the water had entered the house, and the man had to go up to his second story. A police boat arrived. The police saw him through his window and said, Come on, get in before it's too late. But again the man refused, saying, No, thank you. God will save me. By this time, the waters had reached the second floor and the man had to climb onto his roof. A helicopter was searching the area and found this lone man sitting on top of his roof as the sunset glimmered and darkness threatened. Sir, here is a rope. Take hold and we will pull you up and take you to safety. And sure enough, the man refused. No, God will save me. The waters continued to rise, and the man was washed away and drowned. When he reached heaven, he walked up to God and said accusingly, God, I put my faith in you. Why didn't you save me? And God looked at him and said, I sent you a warning, a car, a canoe, a boat and a helicopter. What more were you looking for? It's a silly story, but I think one that can show the power of thank you. What if instead of saying no thanks to every miracle God provided, the man instead had said thank you? He would have been safe at the very beginning. He would have been filled with wonder at the way God provides. He would have been a part of the chorus singing God's praise. Thank you changes everything. There have been times in my life when I've been disappointed, when I didn't book a job I thought should have been mine, or when God didn't answer my prayer the way I expected. It's not always easy. That's why simply saying thank you throughout the day attunes you to what is right, not what is wrong, and reminds you where God has shown up rather than where he's missing. You don't want to miss the boat, do you? Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ where I lie, Christ where I sit, Christ where I arise, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks to me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Christ. May your salvation, Lord, be ever with us. St. Patrick. A cause for celebration. Find a place inside where there's joy, and the joy will burn out the pain. Joseph Campbell. When I experienced great loss very early in my life, I could have let that loss define me. I might have felt justified to walk around with a chip on my shoulder, feeling as if life had dealt me a bad hand. Those losses could have shaken me to the core of who I am. But my father helped me to see the butterfly, remember? So early in my life, his example taught me to look for the miracle. Gratitude helps us to see the light in the darkness, the potential of healing among the sick, the hope among the hopeless. In spite of what I've lost, I haven't lost everything. I know gratitude is the key to everything. When I'm out in nature, thank you. When I see a butterfly, thank you. When I see people doing their best to make this world a better place, thank you. Viktor Frankl, who experienced the horrors of the concentration camp, famously said, Between stimulus and response, there is a space. In that space is our power to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and freedom. That someone who experienced one of the darkest moments of our human history can see hope still gives me hope. He would not be defined by what happened to him. Instead, he said, everything can be taken from man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. We can choose darkness and lack, or we can choose light, hope, and gratitude. May we all choose light. My life has been geared toward a search for light, a desire to see the helpers, not just the helpless. Perhaps that has been why I've been so drawn to the work of Operation Smile. The people in this organization are bringers of light. They see the children in need of surgery, they see the hole that no one is filling, and they take time out of their busy lives to go and fill that hole, to heal that child. What they do truly changes lives. Those healed children go forth into their lives with a new call, a renewed hope, and a beam of light that shines brightly wherever they go. Those children know the call of gratitude. It is in their eyes, in their now bright smiles, in their hugs and kisses. Thank you to the doctor who healed me, the person who donated, and God, who is the ultimate healer. There is a parable that tells the story of a man walking on a beach covered with thousands of starfish. They literally litter the beach, making it hard to walk. And as the man gazes along the shore, he notices a little boy walking carefully through the starfish and every now and then stopping, gingerly picking up a starfish and throwing it into the sea. The man walks up to the boy to ask him what he's doing, and the boy explains that when the tide goes out, all these starfish will die, no longer close to the sea and unable to reach their home. The man knows this is true and says, but there are too many out here for you to save. You won't really be able to make a difference. The boy stops, picks up another starfish, and throws it into the water. It made a difference to that one, he says triumphantly. No, we cannot save the entire world, but one child at a time, we can make a difference. Let's not be paralyzed by the huge need in our world or overwhelmed by all the pain and end up doing nothing. We must do something, and if we each do something, give something, help someone, then together we can make a difference. In that way, we can live our lives as a chorus of gratitude. There is no time to waste. When I was growing up, we had a room we called the Good Room. It was the room where we would entertain guests, and in it lived a little china cabinet with glass doors, and within this was my mother's greatest treasure, a set of fine china that had been given to her as a wedding gift. Oh, how she loved that china. It was her most expensive and luxurious possession. As children, we were not often allowed in the Good Room. Perhaps she didn't want us playing in there and perhaps jostling the cabinet and breaking one of her precious dishes. The cabinet was locked with a little key, and my mother would only open it to wash the china, carefully dry it, and then arrange it back nicely inside. One afternoon during the height of the Troubles, after the British Army had arrived, we were all gathered in the kitchen. The Army had brought these humongous armored Saracens that would rumble through our narrow streets, and when this happened, the entire house would shake. This particular afternoon, we heard the telltale growl of a Saracen turning down our street, and we began to feel the tremors as its large mass made its way up the hill. And as the house began to shake, we heard a loud crash come from the Good Room. My mother's hand flew to her face, and she ran down the hallway, grabbing the key to the china cabinet as she went, but there was no need to open it. It was clear what had happened as soon as we walked into the room. The top shelf had collapsed onto the bottom shelf and every single piece of her china was shattered. My mother fell to her knees, opened the cabinet door, and cried, touching her precious china that was now destroyed for good. That image has stayed with me for my entire life. We all have things we want to save, that we want to preserve. But my mother was keeping that china for what? A special day sometime in the future? Sadly, she never got to enjoy it. And I've learned from that to enjoy each moment for the blessing it is, because none of us is guaranteed anything more than right now. I'm someone who wants to jump in and seize the moment. I'm not locking up any rooms. Let's thank God for every gift and use it to its fullest. An attitude of gratitude means every day is the best. Every day is a cause for celebration. From the beauty of the sunrise to the splendor of the sunset, may we all bask in the glory that God has given. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. There is treasure buried in the field of every one of our days, even the bleakest or dullest, and it is our business, as we journey, to keep our eyes peeled for it. Frederick Buchner. The belief that happiness has to be deserved has led to centuries of pain, guilt, and deception. So firmly have we clung to this single, illusory belief that we've almost forgotten the real truth about happiness. So busy are we trying to deserve happiness that we no longer have much time for ideas such as happiness is natural, happiness is a birthright, happiness is free, happiness is a choice, happiness is within, and happiness is being. The moment you believe that happiness has to be deserved, you must toil forevermore. Robert Holden. Thank you, God. There's no place like home. Dorothy, the Wizard of Oz. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3-6, NIV. Chapter 7, Home. My soul is from elsewhere, I'm sure of that, and I intend to end up there. Rumi. I know that the reason I was able to keep going after the loss of my mother was that my faith had taught me I would see her again. My faith told me, yes, this hurts. Yes, life is hard. But take heart. This is not the end. Jesus rose after 3 days, and our spirits, too, are immortal. There is a place waiting for you. It is filled with God and your loved ones. All tears will be dried. All hurts will be healed. It is paradise, and it is forever. I'm not sure where I would be if I didn't have that hope as a guiding force in my life. I found a Welsh word the other day that I had never come across before. Hurrieth. It is defined as a homesickness, for a home to which you cannot return, a home that maybe never was, the nostalgia, the yearning, the grief for the lost places of your past. Of course, I responded to that word as a girl whose childhood essentially ended at age 10 when her mother's bright light was taken from this world I do feel as if I've carried a longing for that home ever since, the home that was filled with laughter and joy and a mother's love. But I also responded to the part of the definition that speaks of a home that maybe never was. Because this world is filled with longing. None of us have perfect lives. I can attest that all the money and success in the world doesn't fill our hearts. There is a void in each of us that I believe can only be filled by God and will only be fully healed when we reach heaven. For all the gifts I've been given, I still long. I long for my mom and dad. I long for Riley to meet her grandparents. I long to share stories with my parents of where life has taken me. I long to feel the completeness of being with all of my loved ones together. And I know I will have that in heaven, that not only will I be able to walk with my mom and dad again, but one day, I hope many years after I've arrived, I will see my own baby girl walk through those gates, and I will embrace her. And then I will pull her over to my mother and my father, and they will see their beautiful granddaughter, and we will hug and laugh and cry at the good and the bad and the love and the joy and the grace that allowed us to finally be together forever. Billy Graham famously said, "My home is in heaven. I'm just passing through this world." Sometimes we search so hard to find home. We think we will find it in the perfect job or perfect relationship, or maybe if we just build the right house or move to the right neighborhood, everything will fall into place. But true home is within us. True home is in God. We're like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. She thinks she needs certain things to make her whole and get her back home. She thinks she needs courage and heart and a brain. She thinks that if she could just pull back the curtain and find Oz, all would be well. But when she gets back home, she realizes that what she truly needs has been with her all along. I hope that in this book you have begun to see the beauty in your journey, how it may have twisted and turned and had ups and downs, but ultimately that you were never alone on the yellow brick road, that even in the dark forest, God was preparing you, that even as you danced in Munchkinland, it was time to say thank you, that even though when you arrive back home and nothing has changed on the outside, you'll see that you've been changed on the inside, and that is all that matters. When we awaken fully to God, it's as if we finally remember that we are not merely caterpillars, but that we are, in fact, beautiful butterflies with wings to fly. Human spiritual longing is finally the humility of realizing that we have forgotten who we are. There can be times in the process of seeking that we are reassured that however much we are searching, we are at some level even more devoutly being searched for. There may even be times when we are reassured that the frenzy of searching is not really needed, that in fact we have already been found. But the longing will persist, and so will the seeking, and unless we are unusually fortunate, we shall search in a multitude of blind alleys. Gerald May. When we all get to heaven, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. Eliza Edmonds Hewitt. the journey. Above the mountains, the geese turn into the light again, painting their black silhouettes on an open sky. Sometimes everything has to be inscribed across the heavens, so you can find the one line already written inside you. Sometimes it takes a great sky to find that first bright and indescribable wedge of freedom in your own heart. Sometimes, with the bones of the black sticks left when the fire has gone out, someone has written something new in the ashes of your life. You are not leaving, even as the light fades quickly now. You are arriving. David White. God's Calling Card. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, NIV. I love the saying that some attribute to Albert Einstein, coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. I love to look for how beautiful things come together in a way that shows there was a plan, that there were greater forces at work. Either there is no God or there is only God. I, of course, strive to live my life believing that it is all God at work. Sometimes you have to look for those coincidences, and other times they are so obvious you can only laugh and thank God. These gifts, these simple moments that show you that He is here and that your loved ones are still surrounding you, are the ones that lift my heart and give me strength. They show me that the veil between this world and the next is just that, a thin veil. We are closer than we think, though we may feel so far. Separation is just an illusion. Several years ago, Mark and I hosted a table at an Operation Smile Gala. I have been an ambassador for this wonderful organization for many years, and on this particular night, we joined a group of friends all there to support this worthy cause. We were sitting down to dinner when a young girl came around the tables trying to sell raffle tickets. We had already donated, so my first impulse was to politely decline, but this girl was hovering around the table and she reminded me a bit of Riley, so I dug into my purse to see what cash I had. I had $40 and the tickets were $20 each. So I bought two tickets and wrote my name on them, and the girl moved on to the next table. One of my dear friends, Brooke Burke Charvet, was the MC for the night, and as dinner was wrapping up, she went on stage with a large hat filled with raffle tickets. And as she put her hand deep into the hat, she pulled out a ticket and said, "Well, it's my friend Roma Downey." I jumped up like I just won an Oscar. I'd never really won anything like this before and was so excited. Mark pulled me back down to my chair, laughing, as there was nothing to go up and receive. You would find out later what the prize was. It turned out that the prize was choosing a piece of jewelry from the designer Tan Huang. They gave Tan my contact information, and a few weeks later I invited her out to my house to look at her beautiful jewelry collection and share some tea. After Tan arrived and we'd settled in for our tea, she reached into her bag and pulled out a few pieces of jewelry for me to choose from her collection, Le Dragon d'Or. She sat there with her hand in her bag and she looked me in the eye. "Roma, I have one piece of jewelry I made about 15 years ago. No one has ever bought it, so I've stopped showing it. It's an unusual piece. But as I was leaving this morning, I had a strong feeling I should bring it. You may not like it, which is fine. I have a few other pieces as well, but I wanted to show you this one first." And she pulled out a beautiful butterfly ring. Tears sprang to my eyes. Immediately, I knew it was from my mom, that it was a message from her. "I'm still here, Roma. All these years later, I'm still right here." Of course, I chose that piece of jewelry. Nothing else would do. That ring was a gift from my dear mother. It was meant for me. I later learned that when Brooke picked the second raffle ticket out of the hat, as there were two prizes to be won that night, my name was on the ticket again. But she, of course, put it aside. She couldn't have me winning both prizes. It might have looked rigged. What are the chances my name was pulled out twice? But to me, that shows how much my mother wanted me to get her message. What are the odds that I would end up buying a raffle ticket despite my initial resistance? That my name would be the one to be called out of the hundreds in the hat twice? And that unbeknownst to me, the prize would be a butterfly ring. Those moments were so validating to me. I then understood that my mother is still reaching out to me, that I will see her again, that I will be reunited with the loving energy of my mom and my dad, even though I don't know exactly what heaven may look like. Now, some may say that it was just a coincidence that my name was called and that the designer felt called to bring a butterfly ring. But I like to see those coincidences as signs of God's love, as reminders of his constant presence, and that I am truly a beloved child of God, and he is taking care of me in moments big and small. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, ESV. Late have I loved thee, O Lord, and behold, thou wast within, and I without, and there I sought thee. Thou wast with me when I was not with thee. Thou didst call and cry and burst my deafness. Thou didst gleam and glow and dispel my blindness. Thou didst touch me, and I burned for thy peace. For thyself thou hast made us, and restless our hearts until in thee they find their ease. Late have I loved thee, thou beauty ever old and ever new. Thou hast burst my bonds asunder. Unto thee I will offer up an offering of praise. Saint Augustine. Danny Boy. O Danny Boy, the pipes are calling. From glen to glen and down the mountainside. The summer's gone, and all the roses falling. It's you must go, and I must bide. But come ye back when summer's in the meadow, or when the valley's hushed and white with snow. It's I'll be there, in sunshine or in shadow. Oh, Danny Boy, oh, Danny Boy, I love you so. But when you come, and all the flowers are dying, if I am dead, as dead I well may be, you'll come and find the place where I am lying, and kneel and say an ave there for me. And I shall hear, though soft you tread above me, and all my grave will warmer, sweeter be, for you will bend and tell me that you love me, and I shall sleep in peace until you come to me. Frederick Weatherly. The Remembering. Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is illusion. John Egan. I hope that throughout this book you've come to remember we are all beloved children of God. No matter what you've done, no matter what mistakes you've made or pain you've caused, that truth doesn't change. We are his children. We are his beloved. There is nothing God won't do to bring us back to Him. God shows us this in the Bible. The prodigal son is not just a story to tell. It is our story. Then Jesus said, There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 20. NRSV. I am that son, and God is that father. The father who doesn't sit there shaking his head, wanting me to know the depth of my sin, but he is the father who rejoices that I have come back and cannot wait for me to reach his door, and he comes running out to envelop me in his arms. This is the kind of love God has for us. He doesn't reluctantly allow us back in. Rather, He celebrates us and gives us robes and feasts and more than we could ever deserve. We are His beloved. My good friend and childhood parish priest, Father Paddy O'Kane, told me the following story. A young boy had been warned by his parents not to play with matches, and yet he was a curious boy and sneaked out to the barn with a box of matches to see how they worked. He loved the sound of the match striking, the smell of the sulfur as the match burst into flame, and most of all, seeing the small flame glow. After a few minutes of this thrill, he accidentally dropped one of the flaming matches and the straw underfoot caught fire. He tried to stamp it out, but it caught too quickly, and before he knew it, the floor was covered in flames. The boy ran out and looked on in horror as the entire barn was soon engulfed. Knowing that he was responsible, the boy ran out into the tall grass and hid, watching in shame as the entire barn burned to the ground. When he saw his parents emerge from the house, he stayed hidden. He knew he had let them down, and they would be angry. He watched as the fire engines arrived along with friends and neighbors. He saw his parents crying, and he knew they were so upset, and it was his fault. The boy stayed hidden, even as night fell, afraid to confront his parents. They must be so mad at me, he thought. But soon the night began to get very cold, and he was so hungry. He quietly walked up to the house and sneaked in the back door, hanging his head in shame. When his father saw him, he gasped, I'm so sorry, Daddy, the wee boy said. And his father ran over to him and swept him up in a hug, kissing him, calling out to his wife, tears streaming down his face. Oh, my boy, we thought you were dead, the father whispered into his ear. Thank you, God, thank you. It didn't matter in that moment that the boy had done something he shouldn't have. They were just so relieved to have him home. They were overjoyed to have their little boy back. That is how God loves us. His love for us is unconditional. No matter how much we may have messed up, He always welcomes us back. I know I forget this often, and that is why I always come back to stillness. In stillness and quiet, I can remember who I truly am. I'm not my fear or insecurities. I'm not Monica the angel. I'm not Roma the celebrity. I am Roma, God's beloved. No matter how far I've strayed or how much I may have forgotten, that identity never changes. Sometimes I feel far from God. Sometimes I feel close to God. But God is not the variable in that equation. I am. The illusion of separation is just that, an illusion. God is always there. I've just turned away and cannot see him. If we are all God's children, it means that we are all one family. If you have lived your life wondering where you belong, searching for home, it's here. We are all the family of God. We forget. We get caught up in separation. But we are all one family. We all belong to each other, like Mother Teresa taught, like Maya Angelou showed us. Remembering this will change everything. So while we go out into the world searching and searching and searching for home, it is within that we will find it. Our home is knowing that we are God's beloved children, and no matter how dark life can feel, he is always there to guide us, comfort us, and shelter us. He is our home. Thank you, God. Ultimately, the only way that I can be myself is to become identified with him in whom is hidden the reason and fulfillment of my existence. Thomas Merton. It has always seemed to me, ever since early childhood, that amid all the commonplaces of life, I was very near to a kingdom of ideal beauty. Between it and me hung only a thin veil. I could never draw it quite aside, but sometimes a wind fluttered it, and I caught a glimpse of the enchanting realm beyond. Only a glimpse, but those glimpses have always made life worthwhile. Lucy Maud Montgomery. We are above all things loved. That is the good news of the gospel. And loved not just the way we turn up on Sundays in our best clothes and on our best behavior and with our best feet forward, but loved as we alone know ourselves to be, the weakest and shabbiest of what we are, along with the strongest and gladdest. To come together as people who believe that just maybe this gospel is actually true should be to come together like people who have just won the Irish sweepstakes. It should have us throwing our arms around each other like people who have just discovered that every single man and woman in those pews is not just another familiar or unfamiliar face, but is our long-lost brother and our long-lost sister, because despite the fact that we've all walked in different gardens and knelt at different graves, we have all, humanly speaking, come from the same place, and we are heading out into the same blessed mystery that awaits us all. Frederick Buchner. I'm sorry, God, for forgetting the truth, that you are my father and I am your child, that we all belong to one family, and that is where we will find home. Help us remember, daily, moment by moment, our true identity as yours, always yours, forever yours. That you are preparing a place for us, a place where all that we've lost is now found, a place where all is fulfilled, nothing is lacking, and we have you. You. Always. You. Everything is waiting for you. Your great mistake is to act the drama as if you were alone, as if life were a progressive and cunning crime with no witness to the tiny hidden transgressions. To feel abandoned is to deny the intimacy of your surroundings. Surely even you at times have felt the grand array, the swelling presence, and the chorus crowding out your solo voice. You must note the way the soap dish enables you, or the window latch grants you freedom. Alertness is the hidden discipline of familiarity. The stairs are your mentor of things to come. The doors have always been there to frighten you and invite you, and the tiny speaker in the phone is your dream ladder to divinity. Put down the weight of your aloneness and ease into the conversation. The kettle is singing even as it pours you a drink. The cooking pots have left their arrogant aloofness and seen the good in you at last. All the birds and creatures of the world are unutterably themselves. Everything is waiting for you. David White. Conclusion. You never walk alone. At the beginning of every episode of Touched by an Angel, they played our theme song. The lovely Della Reese sang it, and the themes it touched on were those that appeared on every show. It was called Walk With You, and it told the story that no matter what, there was someone by your side. You were never alone. It could be an angel or God, but no matter what, there was someone there. At the time, I don't think I even recognized how similar the themes in this song were to those in the song my mother sang to me, You'll Never Walk Alone, and how similar they were to the theme of the poem Footprints, which my father shared with me shortly after my mother's death. Over and over, the theme of my life story has been that we are never alone. Though I was an orphan in my early 20s, an age when most still want the guidance of their parents, I was never alone. Here I am, so many years later, and that is still what I want to share. Look for the butterflies. Look for the helpers. Look for the angels. They are everywhere. Our lives probably look very different, yours and mine. None of us traverses the same path. But I know that we all share one thing in common, and that is that our Father in heaven loves each of us equally and fiercely. He is forging a beautiful butterfly out of whatever cocoon you may be enduring. Take heart, have faith, and when the light comes, as it always does, enjoy the flight to the rest of your life. I know that one day we will meet. It may be on this earth, but probably not. But I know we will meet in heaven. I'll see you there. Death is not extinguishing the light. It's only putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. Rabindranath Tagore. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, NIV. Walk with you. When you walk down the road, heavy burden, heavy load, I will rise and I will walk with you. When you walk through the night, when you feel like you want to just give up, give up, give up on the fight, I will come and I will walk with you, until the sun don't even shine. Walk with you. I'll be there all the time. I tell you, I'll walk with you, see you through, when you walk from this place and you gotta go to meet him face to face. Take my hand, and I will walk with you. Oh, oh, walk with you, till the clouds fade away. I tell you, I'll walk with you each and every day. Oh, yes, I'll walk with you. Lyrics by Mark Lickman. Additional lyrics by Martha Williamson. Theme song from Touched by an Angel. May the road rise to meet you, May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. The rains fall.